Psalm 90 and verse 12, and Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Was fully prepared to go on in John this morning, but I just couldn't do it. Today's New Year's Day. We need to talk about the new year, right? And so the last couple of days, I don't want to say the Lord's been directing me. I hope it's Him. I try to listen to Him about what we do here on Sunday mornings. But it's just been on my mind about the new year and about preparing for it and how we can prepare spiritually for the year ahead. And so instead of looking at John 3, which we will put off till next week, we will look at Psalm 90 and verse 12 and Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. That will be our passages for this morning. As I said, over the last several days, as I've been reading in my devotional books and thinking about today and just listening to the world around me, I got to thinking, you know, this is January 1st. The new year is before us. It doesn't always work out that we are meeting together for a service on January 1st. And I just felt that we should put off John 3 and talk about the new year and talk about God's design for our lives and how we might fulfill that in our lives. And so I thought of these passages, Psalm 90, verse 12, which I think is a familiar passage to most of us. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God desires that we think about each day, that we think about how to make the most of each day for His sake. God desires that we not just let the year go by and by the next year at this time, we'll be looking back and saying, well, I thought I was going to do this and I thought I was going to do that. We need to be thinking about each day that God gives us because the only day we have is today, right? We don't have a month from now. We don't have 6 months from now. We don't have a year from now. We have today. And how are we going to use it? What are we going to do with it? What are the principles that will help us deal with today? There's a book written some years ago by an author named Tim Hansel, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. It's a great title, isn't it? When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. And he said this, I once read a thought-provoking article entitled, If You Are 35, You Have 500 Days to Live. Let me say that again. If you are 35, you have 500 days to live. Its thesis was that when you subtract the time spent sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, hygiene, odd chores, medical matters, eating, traveling, and miscellaneous time stealers, in the next 36 years, you will have roughly the equivalent of only 500 days left to spend as you wish. And the writer says this, no wonder the psalmist advised, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. It's interesting as Kathy and I listened to some of the commentators and watched the ball drop. How many of you watched the ball drop last night? Yeah, you know, and or if you're watching the San Antonio channel, you watch the light go up, right? But I was interested to hear the commentators, and I don't know what their spiritual condition is. I don't know if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But over and over, they said things like, think about where you want to go in the new year. They said things like, well, it's a new beginning. Isn't that exciting? This is a new beginning. And so I want to think together this morning, what does this new beginning mean? How do I use each day to God's glory? Where do I want to be next year at this time? What do I want to do and what must I do each day of my life to get there? Warren Wiersbe said this, we number our years, but it is wiser to number our days, for we live a day at a time. We live a day at a time. Well, Psalm 90. Let me give you a little background on that before we look at verse 12. And then we're going to jump to a good application of Psalm 90 in Paul's life in Philippians chapter 3. Psalm 90 has as its theme the fact that sin has marred life, but it can still have meaning, it can still have purpose, it can still have joy. We don't know the occasion for the writing of Psalm 90. We do know the author. The author of Psalm 90 is Moses, which means that Psalm 90 is probably the earliest psalm in the Psalter. It's the earliest psalm we have because it's written by Moses. At least we believe that. We don't know the occasion, but we believe that it has something to do with the wanderings in the wilderness. Remember, a whole generation wandered in the wilderness because they refused to go into the land as God had told them to do. Because they refused God's will, and fear kept them from doing what God wanted them to do. Self-will kept them from doing what God wanted them to do. So we believe that perhaps the occasion for Psalm 90, written by Moses, is these wilderness wanderings. So sin has marred life. But life can still have meaning. Life can still have purpose. Life can still have joy. God can turn sorrow to joy. God can give us success in our labors. That's the idea of Psalm 90. Warren Wiersbe said again, in spite of the burdens of life and the brevity of life, life is worth living when you trust the Lord. Primarily, Psalm 90 wants us to understand that we must come to grips with the brevity of life. We must come to grips with the brevity of life. And so Moses writes, God teach us, in verse 12, to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That is, help us to be skillful in the way we live. That's the idea of wisdom in the Bible. Wisdom in Proverbs is to live skillfully, to live skillfully, to live prudently. Another writer said this, every moment counts. Not in the sense that we have to be constantly busy in order to prove our worth or make our mark in this world, but in the sense that all time is material God uses to love us, connect us, and redeem us. All time is material that God uses. So the question is, how can we best use the time God has given us? How can we make every day worthwhile for Him? How can we live every day for Him? Whatever comes in the coming year. Let me give you four principles. Four principles for living skillfully. Number one, realize how brief life really is. Realize how brief life really is. That's what James says in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, where he says that what is your life except a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? It's like those cold mornings that we've been having lately in Del Rio, which have been glorious, right? Has this been a great winter? I think it is. I'm sorry. I like cold. Now, not real cold. Not the cold you have in the Northeast or the northern tier of states. That's not the cold I like. It's the kind of cold we have here. Cold in the morning, warms up in the day. All right? But cold enough in the morning sometimes that we can see our breath. That's unusual here in Del Rio, right? James says, you know what, when you get up in that cold morning and you go outside to get the paper or to take out the trash and you exhale and you see that breath, that's what life is like. It's there and then it's gone. The writer Seneca said this, we are always complaining that our days are few and acting as though there would be no end to them. We are always complaining that our days are few and acting as though there would be no end to them. The first thing we have to understand, if we're going to live skillfully, if we're going to live prudently, if we're going to make the most of every day, is to realize life is brief. This is the only day we have. Interestingly enough, one writer talked about a survey that was done among people who were over 95. A survey done among people over 95. And I'm quoting here, a large number of people over 95 were asked one question. It was an open-ended question they could answer any way they wished. No religion connected with it, no anticipated response, just answer the question. And among all the different answers given, these three answers came back most frequently. Now, you're wondering, what's the question? The question was this. If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? These were the three answers that came back most. Number one, I would reflect more. I would reflect more. Number two, I would risk more. Number three, I would do more things that would live on after I'm gone. I would reflect more. You know, you ever notice how busy we get and we never take time to stop? We never take time to sit down. We never take time to think about, reflect on life, reflect on what God is doing. Reflect on what God wants. I would reflect more. I would risk more. You're going to see in a moment, Paul says in Philippians 3, that the thing that keeps a lot of people from their commitment to God, from making that major commitment to God, is fear. Fear. I would risk more. I would do more things that would live on after I'm gone. First principle for living wisely, for living every day the way God would have us to do, is to realize that life is brief. Life is brief. Number two, the second principle for living skillfully, to living prudently, is this: make spiritual commitment a priority in your life. Make spiritual commitment a priority in your life, especially you young people. Make spiritual commitment a priority in your life. A lot of people are committed to so many things. I mean, some people are committed to get to the gym so many days a week, to run so many days a week, to exercise so many days a week. So many people are committed in that way, committed to other things, committed to some sort of advancement at their job. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But the first commitment that makes every other one worthwhile, the first commitment that makes every other one make sense to us, is a spiritual commitment, a commitment to God, a commitment to do what He wants, to be what He wants us to be. That's the one that makes sense. So if you have a goal for your physical life, that's fantastic. If you have a goal for your professional life, that's fantastic. If you have a goal for your family life, that's fantastic. If you have a goal for your marital life, that's fantastic. Those things are great. But if they're not built on a spiritual commitment, if they're not built on a commitment to God and what He wants you to do, and that you're going to listen to Him, and I'm going to listen to Him in the new year, they're all going to come to naught. Make a spiritual commitment a priority, especially in your youth. Ecclesiastes 12:1. We're not going to turn there, but you can write it down, please, and look it up. I'd love, especially for you young people, to do that. And by the way, all of you are young compared to me, so it means all of you, okay? Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, what makes that significant is a couple of things. Number one, you'll get a kick out of this if you read Ecclesiastes 12, the whole chapter is a poetic description of old age. The whole chapter talks about what it's like to become old, because it's written by Solomon at the end of his life. It's written by Solomon as he looks back over his life and says, and evaluates his life and says, this is what I'd love to pass on to you. And what he's passing on to you young people is that remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't say, I'll make my spiritual commitment in the future or at some future time. And then he has this great description. And remember, he's an old man at this time, and he's looking back over his life and trying to decide what's important and what he wished he had done and what he did do that he wished he hadn't done. And he makes a challenge to young people: remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then the rest of the chapter describes what old age is like. Number one, realize how brief life is. Number two, make spiritual commitment a priority, especially in your youth. Number three, the third principle for living prudently is this. Understand the priority of the eternal over the temporal. Understand the priority of the eternal over the temporal. So many times, again, we are closed in by the temporal. We bump into time everywhere we go, don't we? We've got to understand, though, that the eternal has priority over the temporal. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the context of that verse, these verses, is Paul's talking about marriage, and he makes some observations in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 to 31, about life. Now, by the way, I want to say this first and foremost, that this is not a call to abandon marital duties. Okay, you married folks? This is not a call. 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31 is not, you'll understand why I'm saying that in just a second when I read it. It's not a call to abandon marital duties. But Paul writes this, "What I mean, brothers, is the time is short." You see how that concept, just as in the marrow of the writers of Scripture, the concept that time is short? "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none." That's why I warned you. He's not saying here, don't take care of marital duties. "From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is what? Passing away." And we spend so much of our time and so much of our energy on that which is passing away. You want to make the most of every day? You want to use every day for God? Then remember, the eternal takes precedent over the material. The eternal takes precedent over the temporary. This world's institutions, this world's values, this world's substance are all passing away. Paul is saying time's short. We are being fitted for heaven. That's what we're doing here. That's why God left us here, to share His Word and fit us for heaven. That's what we're doing here. We've got to commit ourselves to eternal values. I don't have time to turn here, but you look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Talks about committing ourselves to eternal values. We are being fitted for heaven. We've got to live for the eternal, not that which is passing. We've got to live for the eternal, not that which is temporary. We've got to live for the eternal, not that which is temporal. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. I'm not trying to say that. And I don't want, especially young people, to think, "Oh my, Joe's saying that I got to go through life with a long face." No, I'm not. I'm saying that if you really want to enjoy life, if you really want to make the most of your life, then make these commitments. And out of these commitments will come these things. Realize how brief life is. Make spiritual commitment a priority, especially in your youth. Understand the priority of the eternal over the temporal. And finally, the fourth principle is this. Live wisely and speak wisely. Live wisely and speak wisely. Ephesians 5. 15 and 16, we read this. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And then Paul goes on to explain what the Lord's will is. And the Lord's will is to be committed to Him and yielded to the Holy Spirit. Allowing the Holy Spirit to dominate our thoughts, dominate our attitudes, dominate our values, dominate our lives. Live wisely. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, this is the parallel passage to the Ephesians one I just read. Paul writes, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." Outsiders here are what people? Who are outsiders? Unbelievers. Unbelievers. Those outside the community of faith. Those outside the household of faith. Okay? "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his note about this verse, says this, "Our conversation, our speech, is never to be insipid, corrupt, or obscene." our speech is never to be insipid, corrupt, or obscene. Four principles that will help us to live wisely, to live prudently, and the four principles are this. Realize how brief life is. Number two, make spiritual commitment a priority, especially early in your life, especially in your youth. Number three, understand the priority of the eternal over the temporal. This present world is passing away. And then finally, number four, live wisely and speak wisely. Now, Paul is a great example of these principles, and so I'd like you to turn for our last few moments together this morning. I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is a great example of what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Paul writes this, and so you have the context as you're turning to Philippians 3, starting at verse 12. The context is Paul is looking back over his life and talking about the fact that he could have put confidence in himself. He had tremendous accomplishments in his past. He thought those accomplishments would avail before God and would give him great entrance to God. And then what happened to him on the road to Damascus to arrest believers? God arrested him. God arrested him. And he came to understand that we can't earn our way into God's presence. We can't earn our way into God's heaven. We can only believe in His Son Jesus. And He came to know Jesus on that road to Damascus in a blinding light. He came to know Jesus as His Savior. And now he's reflecting on this. He has already been saved for something like 30 years by the time he writes these words. And he's looking back and he's saying, you know what? I had a lot in my life that I could point to. I had a lot of accomplishment, a lot of success that I could point to, but none of it availed before God. And then I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and it set me on a whole new course. That's your experience, many of you, isn't it? That's my experience. I had the experience of coming to know Christ as my Savior as an adult. I was 25 at the time. A lot of my life already gone by then. And I understood what it was to be put on a new road, on a new course, on a new direction in my life. I didn't have any blinding experiences. I was just shaving one morning. That's true. I was shaving one morning, standing in front of the mirror, had my face full of soap. I was shaving and thinking about things that God had been stirring in my heart through the people I worked for, through the books they gave me to read, through Billy Graham on television, through a lot of those things stirring in my heart. And don't ask me why that was the moment God chose, but I'm shaving. I didn't have a goatee or a beard or anything in those days. And I'm shaving, and I got soap around my face, and I'm going like this. Man, you know what I'm talking about, right? And it just came so clearly to me that I wasn't going to heaven, and I wanted to. That I didn't know God, and I wanted to. So with this half of my face shaved, and this half with the soap, I knelt down at that sink and said, God, I don't understand all this, but I want to be yours. I want you in my life. And I got up and finished shaving. No angels, no lights, no bells, no whistles, no nothing, except a changed heart. That became evident over days and weeks and months. Paul said, you know what? I had a lot I could look back on, but now I understand it meant nothing. He said, verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Paul said, you know what? I haven't arrived yet. I have not arrived yet. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I reduced my life to one commitment, one thing, and that is to have all of God I could have and to let Him have all of me He could have. I think that's a commitment we all make. Why not at the start of a brand new year? Have all of God that you can have and let Him have all of you that He can have. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I'm not there yet. I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, great Baptist preacher, a lot earlier generation. We are not to expect to win life's victories by a single blow. Evil principles and practices die hard, but it may take years of grace on God's part. and years of effort on ours. Sanctifying work is done by degrees so that we may learn perseverance, increase in faith, and earnestly watch. Thank God for every success and pray for more. Pray for more. Paul said, I haven't arrived yet. I don't consider myself to have taken a hold of it yet, but one thing I do. He reduced his whole life to one thing. To one thing. It's interesting. I was reading the biography of Sam Walton. Y'all know who Sam Walton is, right? Sam Walton is the founder of? I figured if I'm going to spend so much of my life there, I might as well know about the man, right? Interesting gentleman. He's no longer with us, but an interesting gentleman. And he committed himself to one thing. And you know what that one thing was? He devoted his life to retailing until he became the number one retailer in America. Because he devoted his life to it. Paul is saying that I have come to the point where I understand that I have devoted my life to one thing. One thing. And that one thing makes everything else worthwhile. That one thing makes everything else come into perspective. That one thing. I like what Dr. Howard Hendricks said. And he said, this one thing I do, not these 20 things I dabble in. How many of us are dabbling? Just dabbling in life. I didn't ask you to hold your hands up, but it's okay. A couple of you felt compelled. How many of us dabble? Paul reduced it all to one thing. Not 20 things he dabbled in, but one thing he did. It all came down to one thing. But there were two obstacles. There are obstacles to that commitment. And the obstacles that Paul talks about, he says here, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. He said there are obstacles to this commitment. The past is an obstacle to the commitment. He said forgetting what is behind. Now, by the way, he doesn't mean obliterate. Let me just share this quote with you because it explains it, I think, very well. Forgetting did not mean obliterating the memory of the past, but a conscious refusal to let it absorb his attention and impede his progress. So it's not that somehow those memory cells were just ripped out of his head and they're no longer there and he couldn't remember those things. He is saying, I did not allow them to have power over my present. How many of us are allowing things from the past, whether they're successes or whether they're failures, how many of us are allowing things from our past to dominate our present? When Paul said he forgot what was behind, he was saying it no longer mattered. It no longer had the power to fuel his life. How many of us are allowing the past to fuel our lives? Well, what are the things we have to forget? Well, I think we have to forget four things. Let me quickly go through them. We're going to move along here, okay? Four things we have to forget. Number one, past successes and achievements. Past successes and achievements. You can read about that earlier in chapter 3, and I'm going to let that to you. But we've got to forget past successes and achievements. The second thing we have to forget, that is that they don't power us today, especially as past hurts. Past hurts. How many people are just so bound up because of being hurt so deeply in the past, and they allow that past hurt to dominate them today so that it dominates their relationships, it dominates every part of their lives. Paul said, I'm not letting that have power over me anymore. Past hurts, past failures. I want you to think about this. Paul was the guy that sat there when Stephen was being stoned to death. Stephen, the first martyr in the church in the book of Acts. Paul sat there holding everybody's coat and agreeing to what was going on. Can you imagine what that felt like? And Paul's the one that went and got permission to go not only in Jerusalem but other cities and arrest believers and sometimes put them to death. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Paul after he came to faith? To realize that he was responsible for the death of now some who were his brothers and sisters. See, we got to let go of our past successes and achievements. We've got to let go of our past hurts. We've got to let go of our past failures. Got to let them go. So they can't dominate us and have power over us today. You know what else we have to forget? We have to forget past sins. God did. God did. I don't care how greatly you've sinned. God forgave you. He forgave you. And He continues to forgive. One writer said this, forgetting those things which are behind Does not it suggest an impossible feat of mental and psychological gymnastics by which we try to erase the sins and mistakes of the past? It simply means that we break the power of the past by living for the future. Too many Christians are shackled by regrets of the past. They are trying to run the race by looking backward. No wonder they stumble and fall. No one wins a race by looking back. No one wins a race by looking backward. You look forward to the end, the goal, the tape. That's how you win the race. That's why Paul said he's straining toward what is ahead. He's not taking his eye off the goal. One writer said he's relentlessly centering his energies on the goal. See, what happens to us is we try to make that commitment to have all of God that we can have and to let Him have all of us He can have. We try to make that commitment and then the past shackles us. And we're running, but we got the shackles and we're looking backward. You can't make any progress that way. Got to let it go the way Paul did. Got to let it go. The picture here of straining toward what is ahead. Paul's looking to the future, not the past. He's looking to what is ahead, not what's behind. The picture is that of a racer going for the tape with eyes only for the goal. He's going toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to bore you with all the thoughts of what on earth prize is he talking about. It could be rewards. I think it's most likely the prize is Christ-likeness, being like Christ. Well, we got a blank slate ahead of us. We got a new year ahead of us. We've got to live wisely. That's what Moses said in Psalm 90. And we've got to make that one commitment to have all of God we can have and to let Him have all of us. But that commitment will never work if we're looking back and not looking forward.